The name of that song is Facing a Task Unfinished. And I can tell you the kind of person that I am. I don't like the idea of facing a task unfinished. The Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty, are the ones that sang that. And I'm not going to read all the words to you. It wasn't all that easy to understand. They have a little bit of an Irish accent. But the first stanza, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We go to all the world, his kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Saints, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Couple of verses there in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. I'm reading from the King James translation. Acts chapter 4, at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And great grace was upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. You can be seated. I certainly put enough emphasis on great grace was upon them all. And the reason for that is because we are literally facing a task unfinished. I can't stand in this church that has such a significant history, both in the work of the Lord and the spread of the gospel, but also in this town of Otis, where Alexander Knox, a book salesman who became quite a brilliant military leader during the war for American independence, brought cannons through the town in a miraculous thing that even to this day, military scientists study that feat that he did. I can't stand in a place like this without being totally humbled and feeling very inferior and very insignificant in accomplishing the task unfinished that we had before us. You noticed in that passage of scripture the talking of unity of mind, having common purpose. This is not communism, folks. Not at all. It's not communitarianism. It's a sharing as Christians do. And there's great power in it. There's great power in the unity that only the Lord, by his great grace, as we read there in verse 33, great grace was upon them all. I don't know about you, but I want as much of that great grace on me as I can possibly have. And I know I need it in a world like this. And as I tell people, though I might be a preacher, well, I am a preacher. I'm not might be a preacher, I am a preacher. Everyone knows that. But I live in the same world that you live in. I go to the same places in many cases. Well, no, maybe I don't. But I go to some of the same places you go to. I'm doing some of the same things you're doing. We're out there. And this is a time of tremendous great disappointment in our country. It really is. But at the same time, if we spend our time looking at the disappointment out there, we are not going to have that great grace come upon us that we need. We're not going to have that unity of purpose that we need. And it's human nature. Doesn't the enemy want to divide and conquer? Now, unity of mind on the part of the people of God precedes the blessing. Say that with me. Precedes the blessing. So people are saying, I mean, is there anybody in here that does not want the blessing of God? I mean, I would be really surprised you come here to the Lord's house on the first day of the week, this season of the year, which is a very important time of year as it is, and you wouldn't want the blessing of the Lord. That's why we're coming. So we'd have to ask ourselves, are we receiving that blessing that the Lord has promised? And if we're not, you know, I get very upset with people and they say, well, the Lord's moving. Excuse me. We sing these songs. They're affirmations of what the Lord is doing. He's doing fine. You know that? Amen. God is doing fine.
Yes, he is.
Now the question is Garrett doing fine? You know, am I doing fine? Am I following him? Because let me tell you something. Don't be foolish enough to think that God follows you or follows me. But there are many people that think that. Or the fact that when I pray, I mean, I always have to put a caveat in there. Lord, you're awesome. You're God. I'm just praying from my heart. And, you know, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. You don't need my advice at all, but I need everything that I can have from you. Oh, Lord, send the Holy Spirit that we may become a united people. You know, even in New England, where it's not like Tulsa, Oklahoma, where there's 10 churches on every corner, even as spread out as we are, as you travel through New England, you see lots of churches. If the people of God in New England were united, if the people of God in a church in New England were united, what amazing things could happen, and the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit comes because we are a united people. He does not come to make us a united people. Now that might be a little surprise to some people, that we are saying, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come to unite us as a people. And I am telling you this morning that I believe that the Holy Spirit will come when we are a united people, because there are some things that it's up to Garrett to do, not for God to do for me. And if you question that, of course, you can look at something like in the book of James 2:17, that faith without works is dead. And I want to tell you that I have great compassion for God's people, because I is one. And I have understanding of what people go through and compassion for what they go through. It is not easy. Anyone that tells you, oh gee, it's easy to serve the Lord in 2016, what planet have you been living on? It's not easy. And the less people who serve the Lord, the more difficult it is for us, right? But see, too many people spend their time focusing on what's wrong instead of what's right. Not too long ago, I was counseling a person, and I said, I want you to spend every single day, a portion of your day, asking this question. And I'll leave the name out. The question was this: what's right about me? See, the enemy wants you to focus on what's wrong about everything. What's wrong about everything? What's wrong about you? What's wrong about them? What's wrong about here? What's wrong about, like people trying to tell me how bad a country America is. So don't waste your time. First of all, I don't expect America to save me. I expect Jesus to save me. But America is not a bad country, especially if you compare America to a lot of other countries in the world. However, America is not the country that the Lord wants us to be. I'm sure of that. And so we trust that if we will get together and we will do the things that the Lord has shown us to do in His Word, that we will become a united people and the blessing of God will flow through us. I mean, for years here in New England, I've prayed with people. Big groups, small groups, all over the place, nighttime, morning time, whenever time, that we would have a revival. Our prayer should be more like, Lord, help us to get united in order that the blessing might flow and there might be an outpouring of oil and the new dew of life. That's the way we should pray. That's my suggestion. I'm not trying to push anybody into anything. Well, a little bit anyway. Our mistake, and remember when I'm saying our mistake, I'm not pointing to you, I'm saying our mistake. I look back, as I said to somebody recently that said to me, you know, well, have you ever made a mistake? Actually, I've made probably 10 million decisions in my life, and I've made at least 1 million mistakes. Now, who's good at baseball? Am I batting, what, 999 or something? But see, that's the way the Holy Spirit will guide you. To focus on what is good instead of what is bad. You go to Philippians chapter 4 and look at think on these things. What is it that the think on these things is talking about? Thinking on the things the Lord is doing. And believe me, if it's true what we've been singing, and excuse me if I get kind of passionate about it, you'll see me laugh, you'll see me cry, and whatever else. People don't ever get upset seeing somebody do that at a football game. Why does it bother them to see somebody being passionately involved in worshiping the Lord? Amen. Besides, I'm part Italian. I've got an excuse. Because the Lord is going to do this, go through a range of emotions through you, because he's cleansing. And each one of us, some one of us, I mean, maybe the Lord doesn't have you jumping around and shouting or whatever else, or waving your hands. He's having you on your face before the Lord. Kind of hard to do in here necessarily. But you're falling forward and being totally silent. And this is when I know that the Holy Spirit is really moving on people's lives and hearts, because they don't be stamped out of a cookie cutter. That the Holy Spirit is going to do things individually, because the Lord does not save us as a group. He saves us individually, doesn't he?
Yes.
So our mistake is that we want God to send us revival on our own terms. We want to get the power of God into our hands, to call it to us that it may work for us in promoting and furthering our kind of Christianity. We want still to be in charge, guiding the chariot through the religious sky in the direction we want it to go. Shouting glory to God, it's true, but modestly accepting a share of the glory for ourselves in a nice, inoffensive sort of way. I'm convicted. Now here's an interesting question. Many years ago in Hawaii, when I was just a young Christian, and I say that because I was raised in the church. The other day, my wife and I were actually down right across the street from the church that I was raised in. Happened to be Episcopal Church in Lexington. And I looked over there and I thought, I was confirmed in this church by the Archbishop of the Boston Diocese. I got a standing ovation for my presentation of the Apostles' Creed and the 23rd chapter of Psalms. And I didn't even know what any of that meant. I just did it really well, repeating it. I was a youth leader there. I was in the chapel vestry. I sang in the choir. I didn't know what any of it meant. When I first was take the oath to the Constitution in the military, as they swear people in the military as an officer, even NCOs and whatever, I didn't know what it meant. So there are a lot of things that we have done by rote, if you will, without really understanding what the meaning of it was. And there's quite a few things that actually I agreed to that later I said, you know what, cancel my agreement of that. I don't agree with that anymore. I didn't understand it when I said it. And by the way, I sign a lot of things under there. If I have to sign it under duress or all rights reserved, because I reserve the right to be wrong. Does that make sense? I reserve the right to be wrong. And if I've been wrong and I can be proven wrong, I want to change my signature. I want to back off of that. And years ago, this pastor, he was a great guy. He'd been in the Marine Corps in Korea. He had a Betty Boop tattoo on his big bicep in the days when I knew who Betty Boop was. She was kind of cute. And he used to say, he became a pastor, got saved, and he was still very rough. And in his first part of his ministry, he was doing asphalt work on buildings, you know, with nasty business. Pots of tar and everything. His clothes were stained, his hands were stained, burned and everything else. But he loved the Lord so much. I thought he wasn't quite as refined as a pastor ought to be. But one thing that used to really get me right between the eyes leaving out from his church, and he had me sing and he had me do different things. He'd say to me, or say to all of us, if everybody in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Yeah, that was pretty scary. You know, I have to always mention one of the founding fathers in any sermon I do, right? Just the way I say we'll have no other king but King Jesus wherever I go. And by the way, I've done that, I don't know, probably a couple dozen times at the New Hampshire State House in the last few months, even when people don't like it. In fact, I like to do it more when people don't like it than when people do.
Amen.
Not because I'm trying to aggravate them, just trying to bring them the truth. The man who reads nothing at all is better educated than the man who reads nothing but newspapers. See, what I'm seeing in the body of Christ, and I have to watch out for it myself, there's so many dismal reports, and we're really proficient at knowing all the dismal reports, and unfortunately, we don't know all the miraculous things that have happened along the way, because you can be sure they're not reporting that in most of the newspapers. And so if we spend our time, like what Jefferson was saying there, an educated man is better off not reading any of that stuff at all. And Jefferson, believe it or not, was a Bible-reading Christian. A lot of people don't know that. As a region, when you're looking here at New England, and I know that I've said this before here, so it's worth even saying again. I was sitting on the island of Maui, and the Lord picked me up and said, "You're going home to your own people. You're going home to the people of your own language." Now, that wasn't immediately my idea. I was happy where I was. And by the way, you know the Lord is not trying to make you happy. He wants you to be joyful. And you will never be joyful if you don't follow him in the way he wants you to follow him. I am sure of that. I will never be happy unless I follow him. Forgive me when I say you. I'm really meaning me. And so you go around this region and ask yourself, why would the enemy want to destroy New England? And I can tell you why. I believe I know the answer. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, now some would say it came in 1607 at Jamestown. Jamestown didn't survive, Plymouth in 1620 did. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to this continent and swept through New England. We've had many, many revivals along the way and great awakenings. People are always asking, well, which great awakening are we having now? Well, I'm not sure we're really having one yet. But I don't know whether it's I know it's not the first. I know it's not the second. I don't know if it's the third, fourth, or fifth. But you know what? Let's not turn it into a history lesson. Let's look at it as saying the Lord can revive us and will revive us and renew us and revolutionize our lives whenever that we're doing what he wants us to do. But this region of America is important. Last year, over Patriots Day weekend, I was standing at the Concord Bridge, Concord, Massachusetts, by the way, and they didn't fire the shot heard and around the world there. That happened in Lexington Green. Just want to clear that up. And there was a man there from Tennessee who was a high-ranking man. He was the president general of the Sons of American Revolution. And I said to him, PG, you've got to help us here. Because what's happened in New England is we have lost that fervor that we once had. And that fervor needs to go out from here like the gospel did in years past. And I believe the Lord wants to do that here. Is there anybody in here that believes that? Really? Because if you don't believe that, that's going to make your life harder, not easier. Believing that has kept me here. Believing that has kept me from being totally... keeping me from being totally nauseated at a lot of the stuff that I see going on that I know is not of the Lord, that's not going to bring about, you know, and I look at my grandson or I look at other people's kids and I'm thinking, I don't want to be laying on my deathbed and have them look at me and say, what did you do? Look what we got now. I don't want that. I really don't. So as I've traveled throughout New England, I've heard one vision, a promise from the Lord repeated over and over and over. Is an image of New England completely under spiritual darkness. Okay? But then a few small fires of prayer begin to burn. This church that meets here, that's meeting right now, I have believed it from the first time I came, stood out there in the green and everything else. You have a special purpose that the Lord has. But you see, anything that can be attacked will be attacked. Anything that can be, and anybody who can be persecuted will be persecuted. Anything that can be torn down will be torn down if you let it. People tell me you're going to stand in front of a legislature and you're going to read the Bible, tell them no other king but King Jesus. Yeah, and I've also told them that I'm firing them too. I said, you don't qualify to be legislators because you don't qualify according to the Bible in Romans 13. Recently, and I shared this with some of the folks here that I've talked to, I'm in a hearing, and there's the weirdest people have come to stand against the person that led prayer at the state house with the governor and the executive council. That was wrong. This person shouldn't do that. And of course, when it came time, I put up my hand. I said, by the way, you know the person you're talking about? I'm proud to say it's me. It was me. And they said, well, you're here alone today. I said, Garrett Lear never walks alone. You know, I know that's an old song, you know, you never walk alone. Elvis Presley sang. Do you think you walk alone? Do you really believe that? I don't. I don't believe I ever walk alone. The Lord is with us. We have to believe that, even when you're looking at stuff that isn't too good to look at and troubles that you wish you didn't have and so forth and so on. You're not alone in it. God has a plan. And His plan is not off course. When people say, oh, God is really moving, that's not the point. God is always moving. His plan is not derailed at all. But are we moving in the direction that He wants us to go? So I, you know, went through this whole thing and they said, you're here alone. No, I'm not here alone. And then I said, did you look out the window a week ago? You see a guy standing out there with colonial dress on? That was me. Oh yeah, that was you. Did you see who I was with? I was with 1,500 people who believe like I do. And I'm here representing them today. Now, is it because I'm really gutsy? It's not because I'm really gutsy. It's because I stand in front of this cross and I don't want to be ashamed of my witness in Christ.
Amen.
I don't want to. If other people are comfortable in that, that's fine with them, but I don't want to be ashamed of my witness in Christ. And you don't know what the Lord could do with you. Just a simple person. You know, when you read through Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, gee, you're reading about famous people that never made any mistakes, never did anything sinful, never did anything wrong. You're not reading about people like that. And I can tell you, when you read about the founding fathers and so forth and so on, they weren't perfect people. They didn't do everything right. But here's what has really gotten to me. And I've shared this in a lot of places. I share it with you today. Where are those people of the Bible? They're not here in Otis today. I'm looking at the people in Otis that are here today. Where are those founding fathers? They're not here anymore. We are. We're here. The founding fathers and sisters in Christ, the founding mothers, for sure. And I don't say that, you know, in any way of jest. The founding mothers. Where are they? They're you. They're me today. Think about that. And so when you think that what they accomplished in their day, they didn't accomplish it because they were so smart, so pretty, so strong, you know, so well equipped, so whatever, because they were faithful enough to say, Lord, we will trust you. That's so important. The image of a region on fire is the massive and widespread move of God's Spirit that we all long for and long to see, don't we? I do. I really do. And I'm foolish enough, if you will, to believe it can happen. Gotta use this finger. Like that. It can. I want to say that it's very late. I don't mean today while I'm preaching. And nobody in here better say that it is, because I'm not done yet. It's late. But it's not too late. And here's something that might be very shocking. And this is a word not just for us this morning. It's a word for our whole country. We're going to have a great awakening, or we're going to have a rude awakening.
Yeah.
And I can't speak for you. Unless I'm in front of the legislature, I'm going to tell them I was with you today. And I'll tell them that I'm representing you. Is that okay?
Amen.
If you're not there with me, I'll just tell them I'm representing you. They'll say, we want a great awakening because we don't want a rude awakening. We had enough trouble this morning turning the clocks ahead, so we don't want a rude awakening. We want a great awakening. We really do. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. At verse 6, Psalm 85 at verse 6, and I'm reading King James. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Read it again, Psalm 85 verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's kind of interesting, and I read the Bible and read Scripture forward and backward. I read it forward by saying, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Thee in rejoice, your people? Okay. Maybe we are not going to have the power to really rejoice in the Lord unless we're allowing the Lord to revive us. In a sense, and I am not a person that believes that you know, you just come to church on Sunday and, okay, that's all you got to do for the rest of the week. I don't believe that. I never have.
Amen.
I believe you're here in the filling station.
Yes.
The refilling station.
Yes.
Because you burned up your fuel and your anointing throughout the week in the ways that you're, you know, going to work and all these different things. You come back to get refilled and go back out there. It's not like the idea that some people think of a sequestered life. You live in the church building, or you live, you know, in a cave somewhere, whatever else. That's not what Jesus did. And that's not what he wants from us. Especially because I have seen miraculous things happen when people just like you, just like me, just ordinary people, go out and say, you know what, you may not believe as I do, but I want to declare to you what I believe. And see, this is very important, because many times people don't like to be preached at. Some do, but a lot of people don't. But if we go and say, look, and I said this last week to somebody that says, I don't believe like you do. I said, I'm not asking you to believe like you. I'm just stating what I believe, and I appreciate your hospitality and being able to let me share that. And it's interesting how many people, when you come from that perspective, then instead of being upset, give it some thought. Saying, you know what? If you don't see anything in me good, and you don't see anything about me that you're interested in, that's okay. But I do want to at least tell you what I believe. And so we don't want to be hindered. The enemy's always telling us, nobody cares, nobody wants to hear. I can tell you that I have always carried tracts. I have given out probably in the last 4 decades or so, I've given out in the millions of tracts. Millions. Not thousands, millions. Okay? I carry them everywhere. And I've pulled them out in restaurants, in hotels, on airplanes, handed them to people. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe in that. Well, would you give me a minute to explain why I believe it? Because, you know, I think it might help. And I've had many opportunities to do that. Because don't believe when the enemy tells you. Nobody wants to know. Nobody cares. I've had people who were sick. And I said, can I pray for you? They said, yes, I could use prayer. Or could I help you in some way? Don't believe what the enemy is telling you. And so when you get up in the day, don't be thinking about all that's wrong. Start thinking about all that's right. All that's right in your family instead of all that's wrong in your family. All that's right in you instead of all that's wrong in you. All that's right in your church instead of what's all wrong in your church. All the things that are right in your community instead of all the wrong. It makes a big difference, because Jesus said that we are to look to the hills from whence cometh our salvation. How can you look at the hills if you're looking down in the dirt? It's interesting when you read the Bible as not just the Holy Bible and not just as theological stuff, but you read it as a narrative of God's love letter to us, stuff we learned. Right across in Psalm 86, verse 4 and 5 and 6, Psalm 86, verse 4, Rejoice the Lord, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Do I lift up my soul? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. And I'm sure that if you do a little definition of supplications, you'll find out that's not just casual asking. That's like I used to do with my grandmother for certain Christmas presents. I begged her. Grandma, I gotta have it. I gotta have it, Grandma. I gotta have it. You know? Supplication. And begging before God is not because we're so poverty stricken or something like that. That's not the begging. Just saying, Lord, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this without you. Amen. And the Lord appreciates that. That's a humility of heart. They that humble themselves in the sight of the Lord will raise them up. Now turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know I make your fingers do the working. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. At verse 2. James 4 at verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may continue and consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are certain passages of Scripture when the Holy Spirit says to me, Garrett, you're not as loving as I want you to be. And so I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read that a couple of dozen times. Garrett, you're not standing up as much as I'd really like you to stand up, so I'll go and read 13 chapters of Nehemiah like I did the other day in about 15 minutes. That's all it took. Or, Garrett, you know, you really could do better on this faith thing, you know. And so I'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read that frontwards and backwards. Read it from verse 1 through the end, and the end of it to verse 1. Read it a few times, and it's amazing. If you will open your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, will you be my teacher?
Amen.
Holy Spirit, will you be my teacher? You open your Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. And I have found every single time I open the Bible, I see something or learn something I didn't know before. I can tell you there are books that I appreciate that I've read, and I usually read them once, maybe twice, and toss them in the corner and never pick them up again. But that's not the way of God's Word. And so as we look at this, it's very convicting to me when I think, okay, well, why am I having friction? And you can imagine that I don't really have much friction in my life, right? You know? So, okay, where's the friction coming from? Well, we can all say that we know the Scripture tells us that the enemy is the divider of the brethren and all that stuff, so we can say friction comes from the enemy. But the point is, if you read the book of Job, you say, how does the enemy get away with anything except the Lord allow him to do it? And do we allow him to do it? And so we read a passage of Scripture like that and say, ye lust and have not. Now, lust is not just something of saying, gee, I looked at somebody who was a very pretty girl or something like that and had that lust, or a girl looks at a guy and that. It isn't just that. There are positions, for example, that people have that they're lusting after another position. I think right now we have an election cycle going on that is totally disgusting. You know? And I know this is on camera and it's being recorded and everything else. Let me tell all the candidates, I'm totally disgusted with every single one of you, and none of you are fit to be president of the United States. None of you. You promise what you can't keep. You lie to the people because you're lusting after being the most powerful person in the world. And none of you are keeping it. None of you are showing that. Not when you read something like this. See? Why is it they've not been inviting me lately to come and speak at their rallies as much as they used to? I don't know. And see, I know that may be very stunning to a lot of you. And we're going to get who we're going to get. And maybe they're better than someone else. But the challenge for us as Christians is to say, God gave us government. Government didn't give us God. Romans 13. And these people, if you go to 2 Samuel 23, any civil magistrate, and that's all that they are, they're not our rulers. They don't own us. We're not British subjects. We're not subjects of the crown except crown Jesus. Right? And so when they start acting like they own us, and I've had to say it many times to many senators and congressmen, excuse me, did I miss something? I'm an American. And first and foremost, I'm a Christian. My allegiance is to King Jesus, and you work for me because you're my elected representative. You don't own me, and I'm not your subject. Now, that might sound like an ego statement, but it's not an ego statement. It's a true statement. And those are the people, that's how we have to challenge them. And many of them actually get in there, and maybe they're going to try to do a right thing. How many of you know today, doing a wrong thing can never get a right thing? Some people say, well, you know, sometimes you got to do a wrong thing to get a right thing. Oh, the devil loves that, but it's not true. So here's a challenge for me. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know, I always tell people I'm the president of the hair club, but I'm also a client also. So this is a challenge for me that I want to share with you. Appreciate your prayers in that. Chapter 7 of Matthew. Some of you are probably pretty familiar with the first and second verses in particular. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. And I think about that, and the Lord has had to really deal with me about this. Partly because I suppose I come from a more militaristic kind of background and things like that, or even theologically and whatever else. We do not like some of the people who run our businesses. We do not like some of the people that run our government offices, our bureaucrats. But you know, it's occurred to me, just like, for example, we're whatever it is, $28 trillion in debt. I can't keep track of it. I don't even know how many zeros that is. But a lot of the people we put in office, they're deeply in debt in their personal lives. We put people in office that really aren't trustworthy in their own lives. I am believing that the Lord wants us to be a different people, that we have a higher standard, and that we can speak to others. I mean, if I'm a cheat, I can't speak to a cheater and tell a cheater, don't cheat. Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? It's that simple. Or I can't go to somebody who's lying all the time and say, you shouldn't be lying. Why don't you just tell the truth? If I'm a liar. Or if I'm repeatedly in the sin of lying. And so the challenge is very great. And it always is kind of hurting to look to the challenge as I look and say, well, hey, I live, you know, like Isaiah said, I live amongst the people. Woe is me, O God, I live amongst the people who have unclean lips, and I'm a man of unclean lips. What did the Lord say? Well, that's okay, Isaiah. You know, it's kind of a moral abyss that we live in now. Oh, he didn't say that to him. He said, I'm going to take a coal off the altar, and I'm going to burn your lips. I'm going to cauterize your lips. See? The Lord didn't say, that's okay, everyone else around you is doing that. He said, I'm going to help you be better so you can be that example. And I want to challenge you this morning. Yes, it's late in our culture. Yes, it's late in Massachusetts. Yes, it's late in Otis. But it's not too late. It's never too late for the Lord. And the thing is, remember early on I said the Lord is not here to make us happy. The Lord is here to make us joyous. And the joy of the Lord is not circumstantial. Too many Christians I see, they live circumstantial lives. Okay, if the check doesn't come in the mail, they're upset. You know, or if somebody disses them, they're upset. Many years ago, he's gone to be with the Lord, a man I didn't particularly get along with very well, but he was Japanese and Japanese-American, and he and I clashed a lot, but he was a mentor to me, and he taught me a lot of things. And one thing I do not forget, he preached a message, and he did it in his sort of dialect, and he said, well, what do you do? What does a dead man do when you kick him? Nothing. What does a dead man do when you spit on him? Nothing. What does a dead man do when you disrespect him? Nothing. What does a dead man do when you cheat him? Nothing. What does a dead man do when you steal from him? Nothing. And he went on and on and on. I hope you get the point. We're supposed to be dead to self, alive in Christ. Dead to the world, alive in the things of the Lord. I haven't gotten there yet. I need your help. I need your prayers. Okay? I suppose I won't get there until the day the Lord uptakes me. But I want to get there. And I know that I can do better today than I did yesterday. If I'm cognizant, scratch that word, if I'm aware of the fact that the Lord can help me do that. And so I look and say, it does not tell us in the scripture, don't judge. It just says, you know what, it's the reaping and the sowing. Hey, if you go out judging people in a mean and harsh way, you can be sure you're going to get that too. See? And we don't want that. The Lord doesn't want it. The enemy wants it because He keeps us always fighting with one another because he doesn't want peace. He's not the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Darkness. The Lord is the Prince of Peace. So this is a challenge for me. I just share that with you because I don't want people to think that I don't have to go before the Lord the same way that I'm asking everyone else to do. I don't expect anyone else to do that I wouldn't do. Really. It's late, but it's not too late. And you know, this time of year, what is it? Okay, daylight savings time today, 2 weeks from today, is that day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, Easter Resurrection Sunday. We're in resurrection time. And a lot of the hopes and dreams that we have buried because we didn't think it could ever happen, they need to be resurrected. Here's a Puritan prayer. I like Puritan prayers. The Valley of Vision. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depth, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountain of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, and the life in my death, the joy in my sorrows, the grace in my sin, the riches in my poverty, the glory in my valley. And if you'll quickly turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. I find this one of the most convicting passages of Scripture that we could ever probably go to. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let me back up to verse 15, because I think reading that first is very provocative. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In the early New Testament church, and other places even in the world today, you can't get away with being lukewarm. And let me tell you, there are people in the early New Testament church that got lit up, thrown to the wolves, thrown to the bears, thrown to the lions, torn up and everything else, and went out singing. And that is a fact. How does that happen? Nobody is that strong. Nobody has that endurance against pain except in the presence of the Lord. And so we may be going through some persecution. And by the way, what we go through in America is saying, hey, don't talk to me about Jesus. That's like not really very much persecution, is it? Okay, I won't. And you walk away and find somebody else. Stand with me this morning. Simple song. Oh, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy.
let be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Our God, you're an awesome God, and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, you're an awesome God. Our God, you're an awesome God. Our God, you're an awesome God.
Yes, you are. And how about a 14th century doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures heavenly low. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, that you've given us many ways of preaching, praying, singing, many opportunities, high church, low church, all these different ways. But today, Lord, we thank you that you've mixed many different streams together for your glory. And I pray a blessing on these that have gathered together. Sometimes we take and we anoint them with oil, as you have said to do in James. But this morning, that we can pray for one another, that we could reach across the aisles, that we could put a hand on a shoulder and pray for one another. And Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We thank you for that. Glory in this day, the opportunities that you give us of health and strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Lord bless you.